I received a lengthy email that was forwarded to me from the website from a man who is still a loyal member of the Worldwide Church of God, which he always referred to as the WCG. It was 2 pages in length and quite detailed. He had sent it anonymously under a pseudonym, and I don't even have his address, so I can't answer him. So this sermon today is intended for those tapes which will go from purse to purse and pocket to pocket, and which will be concealed in people's briefcases, maybe even a hollowed out part of a book they take to services, and whisper very quietly, "I got another one from Ted," you know, whatever. And the rest of you can just listen in. So I'm hoping that the underground, the clandestine, the closet WCG, and or people in many other organizations listen to this. I hope that they hear it. I hope it gets passed around. I am amazed at some of the things that he said. I read it to my wife this morning. He was incredulous because he said he could hardly believe how often my name came up in conversations at a festival site of the WCG, which he went on to say was really only a love feast and wasn't even really a designated feast site. He's not sure that they can have it next year if headquarters doesn't approve, but then he parenthetically said, and it looks like there isn't going to be a headquarters anymore. He said that they are just telling all the local churches that from now on they're going to have to fend for themselves. Well, he is in that same mindset that people were back in 1979 and 80 and 81. How many sermons have I preached about the difference between an organism and an organization? About a man-made corporation and the spiritual organism, which is the Church of God. I'm going to turn to a few scriptures and remind us, for example, Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I say unto thee, thou art Petros, and upon this Petra," and I tell you the Greek word deliberately because there's a very great difference in the meaning, "thou art Peter, and upon this rock," thou art Petros, a little pebble, rocky, "and upon this rock," this great monolith, this whole mountainous rock, "I will build my church," and the word church comes, as you know, from the Greek word ecclesia or ekklesia, E-C-C-L-E-Z-I-A or E-K-K-L-E-Z-I-A, as some spell it. "And the gates of the grave," the word is Hades and does not mean Gehenna fire, but means the gates of the grave, "shall not prevail against it." And the fact that he stated the gates of the grave shall not prevail against it merely meant that when he built his church, that is when he called all of those people on the day of Pentecost, as they grew elderly and eventually died, there would be a younger generation that would come along, their children and children's children and other converts, so that the grave would never succeed in wiping out the true Church of God, but it would continually have new members and new brethren and sisters coming in, and it would last perennially down through the ages. By what name, by what acronym, by what title, and in what kind of a configuration, what kind of a corporation, what kind of an organization did that early church begin? How was it known? Romans 1:7, the Apostle Paul is now addressing a church up in the city, which was basically the capital city of the Roman Empire at the time. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that interesting? But that's found in Romans 1, verse 7. And prior to that time, it is all introductory. And all he said is, "To all of you in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1 and 2, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, "unto the church of God which is at Corinth." Now, since the word ecclesia means this, and I quote from Strong's, "a calling out, a popular meeting, a religious congregation, assembly, dashes, church." So church is at the end of the real meaning, and the real meaning is a calling out. And after that, a popular meeting, a religious congregation, an assembly. So it can mean group or collection of people. It does not mean a building, and it does not mean a corporation. It doesn't mean an organization. It merely means a group of called out ones. And over many, many years, as you know, and so many words get completely changed in their meaning, and the word church has been completely changed in people's minds to where it means now the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, the Episcopalian Church, or the church building on the corner with the steeple and the big pipe organs and all of that. But it doesn't mean that at all. It never did. It means an assembly or a group of people. So with that understanding in mind, look what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:2. Unto the assembly, unto the group of called out ones, which is at Corinth. But what do they call themselves? We have no knowledge of what they call themselves. We don't even really know if they called themselves Christians, because this was in Corinth, and these were Gentiles, and they spoke Greek. We don't know what they called themselves. Nearly always in history, you will find all these various organizations were named by their enemies. That's why you have the Petrobrusians, who were followers of Peter de Bruys. And that's why you have the Bogomils in Bulgaria. That's why you have people called the Valdensians, who were followers of Peter Waldo. And there were people who used to refer to members of our church back in the 1950s as Armstrongites. And there are those who were Lutherans because they followed Martin Luther. And there are those who are methodical in their presentation, as they see it, of doctrine and the Bible. So they are Methodists. They have a method of presenting the scriptures as they see them. So they're called Methodists. Then there were the Anabaptists. That meant the baptizers again. They were sprinkled as a child, but then they thought that they had to go through, and they were quite correct in that, by the way, actual water baptism. They were called the Anabaptists. So there are all kinds of church organizations, and sometimes they name themselves, and just as often in history, they were named by their enemies or by historians who wrote about them later. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Now, the church of God, which is at Corinth, was that the title on the door? No, there's no proof that there was even a particular building. It might have been a tent, a pavilion. It could have been any kind of a structure where they met. Might have been more like one of our hosted fellowship groups that met together. An apostle of Jesus Christ and Timothy unto the ecclesia in Greek, meaning what? The assembly of called out ones, the group of converted people, which is at Corinth, and with all saints which are in all Achaia, that is all converted Christians, saints which are in Achaia. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 18. It says that Jesus Christ, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, there are many different analogies of the church in the Bible, and they are as follows. There are many of them. It is called in several scriptures, like 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, the body of Christ, and in Ephesians 1st chapter. It's called the house of God. It is called the temple of God. Ye are God's temple. God's building. You are God's building. Jerusalem above. It is pictured in prophecy as a woman, like in Revelation, the 12th chapter. Spiritual Israel, a virgin, a bride. But let me ask you this question, and I've asked it before. To which organization, to which church did Abraham belong? Well, Abraham was even before what the New Testament calls ancient Israel in the land of Sinai, prior to coming into the land that was inherited, the promised land, and it was called what? The church in the wilderness. But Abraham long predates that time, so to which church did he belong? Which organization? Was he part of the body of Christ? Why, no, because he predated Jesus Christ by so long. But yet, he did have the knowledge of God, and people will say, well, how does God do that now? Because the Holy Spirit was not generally available until the day of Pentecost. Yet Jesus said, you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and you yourself cast out. And David prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. So did God, in special occasions, grant the Spirit of God to those men? The answer is yes, but you need to understand the word God. Elohim that member of Elohim, whom we know of as Jesus Christ of Nazareth, dealt with the ancients. He imparted his knowledge, his wisdom, his mind, his spirit, his nature, but he did not beget them as his child. Because Jesus Christ was the first begotten of the Father among all of mankind. So apparently instantaneously, if you want to wrestle with that and try to intrude into the shadow of God's throne where it is impiety to intrude, you can try to figure out, now why did God do it that way? That doesn't bother me at all. Because as God says, what will you say to him that, you know, like if you're the hammer or the saw, and to him that wieldeth it, what do you say, why hast you made me thus? And God says that it's all taken care of. He knows exactly what he's doing. And those men to whom he gave guidance and inspiration, he did not beget them as the Father begets his children. They could not have had the Spirit of the Father, who was the Father of Jesus Christ and is the Father of you and me, in the way that we may have the Holy Spirit today, because the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, and until that moment, there had never been a human being on this earth who had been begotten of the Father in the same way that Christ was. The Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, etc., 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 it says in the New Testament. Now, over in Romans 16 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centrea. Now, was that called the Centraean church? I doubt it. What did that really mean? Well, the ecclesia, again, or the group, or the assembly, or the called out ones over there in this town. Did they know and have concourse with, communication with, and get visiting ministers to come to them from Rome? No. Did they know anything at all about what Peter was doing over in Babylon? No. Did they know what happened to Barnabas? No. Was Barnabas doing the work of God? Yes. Did Barnabas have converts? Oh, I'm positive he did. Barnabas and Paul had a problem and they split. They couldn't work together anymore. But Paul went his way and preached the gospel and had converts. And Barnabas went his way and preached the gospel and had converts. And they probably didn't even know one another. Now, do you understand why it was necessary to have that vast miracle of both the hearing and the speaking on the day of Pentecost? You all understand why. Because by actual count, there were at least 18, maybe there were 20 or more, languages and dialects who couldn't understand each other. They were foreigners in a city where they'd made a pilgrimage at the time of the day of Pentecost, which was the Feast of Sabbaths, as it was called previously. And it's because they counted to the 50th day that it became called Pentecost later on. And the Holy Spirit was poured out, and all of the apostles, each one of them, all 12 of them, Matthias replacing Judas, had a chance to give a limited sermon. Peter's statements, and probably only a part of what he said, are the bulk of what we have. We don't have anything at all of what Simon the Canaanite said, or Thaddeus, or the rest of them, Bartholomew, or John, or James. But every one of them gave their own personal experiences, the miracles they remembered, the healings they saw, what they experienced when Christ was arrested and taken off to be put up on that stake and killed, what they saw and experienced when he was alive and they saw him again. I imagine Thomas had a lot to say to them because he would have had a personal experience that was unique among the others when he said that he wouldn't believe except he saw the great wound and the great big holes in his wrists. And when he saw that, he said, my Lord and my God. So I imagine he got down on his knees and just cried when he realized and was convicted that Jesus Christ was alive. Now, you know why God gave them that miracle? Because they couldn't understand one another. If they understood the apostles, did that mean from then on they understood each other? No, of course not. What happened to them? Every one of them went back to their own home, to the countries from which they came, all enumerated in Acts 1. How was it then that God caused his church to grow except by causing many people to be converted who spoke different dialects and tongues and languages? Now, after they did, and I want to quote that to you because over in Acts, the second chapter, and I'll turn to that right quickly in the last part of it, it says that God added to the church daily such as should be saved. Remember that? Acts, the second chapter. They, verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, my margin has, at home. It says from house to house. A lot of people misunderstand that. That's all it means, from one home to another home, in this home and in that home. They were breaking bread, meaning they were preparing meals and eating together. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Remember that verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them. Notice the language, added unto them. They didn't join. They didn't sign up. They didn't get a decal or a sticker or a medallion or a keychain. They didn't sign a document on the dotted line. They didn't put their letter in the church. But added unto them were 3,000 souls, 3,000 individuals. Now it says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the ecclesia, meaning the called out ones, the group or the collection of people. Where were they? Part of the time they were in the temple. Part of the time they were out on Solomon's porch. Part of the time they were in the court of the Gentiles. Part of the time they were in a large upper room, which is where they were when the Holy Spirit came. There were a lot of big public buildings and private buildings and fairly wealthy people in Jerusalem at that time, including Joseph of Arimathea, who had a very large home and probably a large pavilion-like building. It doesn't say. But there was no name over the door. There was no legal configuration. At no time did Jesus Christ or any one of the 12 apostles go to the powers that be, meaning the Pharisees, Essenes, Sadducees, or the Roman government, and sit down and say, now what documents do we need in order to incorporate? Never happened, did it? You can't point to where it ever happened in history until probably the very late 1800s or early 1900s. Because the Bogomils were not incorporated, and the Valdensians were not incorporated, and the Henricians, named after Henri, were not incorporated. And neither were the Lollards, and neither were the people who came over here and landed in America at the Plymouth Rock, among whom, in the original colonies, there were Sabbath keepers. They were not incorporated. But you know, the gentleman who sent me this letter went on and on and on about the WCG, and he said this, and I quote, the reason we have remained in the WCG is because this is the church to which God called us. The poor gentleman doesn't understand the meaning of the word church. After all these decades, he doesn't understand the meaning of the word church. What he really meant to say is this is the corporate structure to which God called us. So he is loyal to a piece of paper somewhere in a file. Maybe they have to find it on microfiche in Sacramento, California, in the Secretary of State's office. And if he were to be brave enough, and I say to the people who clandestinely may be handing these tapes around from pocket to pocket and purse to purse, by all means, tap it. This gentleman had the website available to him because he sent it in an email to our website, and it was sent on to me anonymously with a different name. He was afraid because he said, if I give him my name, I might be put out of the WCG. Now, what he needs to do is look at his own corporate documents. He needs to tap into the Secretary of State, Sacramento, California, and simply look at that section that has to do with nonprofit corporations and come up with the Worldwide Church of God and get a copy and print it out on his printer of their constitution and bylaws, which at the very beginning states, words to the effect, that the leader of that church, a.k.a., also known as the Association. Then at the very end, there is a traditional paragraph at the end of most nonprofit corporations with which I'm extremely familiar because I've written a few corporate documents in my lifetime. And it says something like this. In the event of the dissolution of this corporation, none of the assets shall accrue to the individual members or directors of the association, but shall instead be directed to another charitable or church organization with like goals and so on. In other words, the government is not going to allow a nonprofit corporation to be giving all their members tax shelter and any kind of a donation that comes into the church to be tax exempt and letting them not pay taxes. For example, as the church, if we want to buy something out here in the public domain, we want to buy computers or whatever, we don't have to pay the tax. We give them a tax number that we have been assigned. We don't have to pay the tax like a private citizen would. The government doesn't like that. There are a lot of people in government that hate that. There are a lot of people who would love to take away the tax-exempt status of lots of churches, and lots of people have been at tremendous risk because of what they have done, like the people that had, I've forgotten their name right now, anyway, she had, you know, a ton of makeup on. Tammy somebody, and I've forgotten her husband's name. Anyway. People like that have tended to give religion a bad name because there were a lot of shysters who have been ripping off their organizations and taking a lot of money and huge $100,000 bonuses and all of that type of thing. And so don't misunderstand. There are lots of people in and out of government who would love to take away the tax-exempt status of a church organization. I want this gentleman, if he ever hears this tape, and I want other people who are closet WCG, look up and read and study your own corporate documents, because they state in no uncertain terms that the properties, the colleges, the SEP up at Orr, and everything belongs to your human leader personally, privately, and individually. They belong to him. When he sells and dismantles it, he, according to that document, owns it all. It is there. You can look it up, and you can read it. Now, to me, I don't know how he got away with it. I don't know how that could even be a legal document. But a lawyer and a firm of lawyers told somebody that got it back to me that, well, that's pretty airtight, the way they got it reading there. It's really an airtight document, and nothing they can do about it, and so on. Well, okay, that's fine, but there is one thing you can do about it. You can quit supporting it. You can boycott it. When you find out that, and he admitted that it's gone awry, he admitted that it's actually virtually evil. He said they're dismantling it. He said they're just taking it down. You know, words to this effect. I can't quote him directly. I wish I'd have brought his letter here. I probably should have read portions of it, but it's quite lengthy, about 2 pages. But the gist of what he was getting at, and the reason he wrote to me was, your name is being mentioned a great deal, and a lot of us believe that you are the only person who can come back and bring all these people together again and come back and take over and run the WCG. He wants me to use my authority, my charisma, my power, my experience in order to come back. And there are a lot of people still in that organization that are praying that I will come back. How do I come back? What do? I walk up to the human leader today and say, okay, you're out and I'm in. How's that? Is that the way you take over a corporation? Would that work? I mean, short of gunfire, would it work? I mean, it's just unbelievable when the mindset that I'm getting at, I was shocked when I got it because, you know, I've dealt with this for 25 years and I really didn't know that there were still any other people in that organization that were in that same mindset. That says, stay in the body, but by the body they mean the corporate structure. And they admit freely that their leaders are utterly corrupt, that their leaders have gone completely back into paganism, that their leaders have jettisoned everything my father ever did. The gentleman called the book by the human leader of that organization just so much bunk. And he said the only good part of it was in a P.S., kind of a thing at the end, where it said that after about 15 years, even though the Church of God Seventh Day had split, that they got back together again. Well, I'm not even certain that that's an accurate statement. But he said that gave me hope because it made some of us realize that maybe it's possible that some of these other churches can eventually get back together again. You know, that's what a lot of people are hoping for. And it's a completely false hope. It's never going to happen. What people need to understand is something else. Now, how many times have I gone through what God's Word says in 3 John, the first chapter, verses 9 to 11? But because this is a group of people who, for all practical purposes, for 24 and a half, 25 years, have written me off, didn't even know in many cases if I was still alive, didn't know what I'd been doing. He mentioned you went off and started your own church. And we always hoped you would come back a changed man. So they bought into all the false things that were stated back in 1978. And so, of course, by the time my father had died, I suppose what they wanted me to do was get a couple of old truck tires and maybe cut chunks out of them and strap them to, chunks of tires to my knees and start on my knees from my house, maybe bearing a big sign, maybe wearing rags, and maybe with a dust bucket and a bunch of ashes, and pouring ashes over my head every so often, wearing burlap, and crawl on my knees out to Pasadena and say, can I please, you know, be accepted back? They seem forgetful of this. 3 John 1, 9-11. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren. Listen to that. Receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casts them out of the group, the assembly. If you want to say building, no, but cast them out of the church, meaning that group of body of believers. The brethren are obviously the people who believed in God and His Word and were converted Christians and were listening to and following John the Apostle. Diotrephes had taken over the group, and people who were still believers were being cast out of the group. We've preached that so many times. But he said, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now, you've all heard of the CGI, the LCG, the PCG, the UCG, the ICG, the WCG, and all sorts of other acronyms. And there are, at last count, somewhere around 250 of them. And many, if not most of these people, are believers in the same truths. Some of them have accepted things like the sacred name. Some of them believe in different kinds of calendars. Some of them still hold to the idea of a place of safety. But that doesn't mean that they do anything differently on a day-to-day basis because they believe in something way off in the future that they hope will come to pass. What I'm saying is that very likely many, if not most, of all these people are converted Christians in whom is the Holy Spirit of God. They just follow different leaders, or you might say they dance to a different drummer. But here is a distinction that I want to make, and I don't want anyone to ever forget it, because it is very important. People just like this anonymous gentleman, and hundreds of them, if not thousands more, are members of the body of Christ, but they are not part of the work. There's a difference. They're not part of doing the work of God, of fulfilling the first commission Jesus Christ handed down to his ecclesia, or his company, his group, his called out ones. Let me give you a dictionary definition of organism. Organism, a living body having organs or an organized structure constituted to carry on the processes of life, individual animal or plant, a whole made up of related parts that work together. Organization, very similar it sounds. A group of persons united for some purpose. A grouping and arranging of parts to form a whole. Now, I want to remind you that when I was back in Worldwide as the director of the overseas work, we eventually had something like 19 foreign offices. I went down to Mexico City and I established an office down there. But because of the fact that Mexico is about 99% Catholic, and because of the fact that other countries like France, we had to have the French office in Switzerland because we couldn't even establish one in France in the French language with Debar Partian. And in a case like when I went up and started the office in Vancouver, British Columbia, we started one over in the Philippines. The one over in the Philippines had to be organized over there and officially designated as the Ambassador College Agency. The one in Mexico City, the document that was there, said Ambassador Educativa y Cultura, una asociación, but association that is educative and cultural, called Ambassador. And people that belonged to that and you couldn't have talked at all, could you? Every Sabbath they met together, and their minister at that time, who was Enrique Ruiz, would deliver them a sermon in Spanish. And they sang in Spanish. And he had a Spanish broadcast, and I did the Spanish language announcements. So as you are a member, if this gentleman and other people like him feel that they are members of the WCG, the people in Mexico City were not. never were, never could be members of the WCG, except in their minds, except in their hearts, except as they said, I believe that I'm affiliated with those people. I believe like they do. You know, we discovered many, many years ago that there was a group down in Chile that totally, we didn't ever have any communication with them previously. We'd never heard of them. People who had read their own Bible in the Spanish language had come up with the idea they needed to obey the Sabbath. They just studied the Bible. And this is a Catholic country. And there was quite a group. I don't know if it was 40 or 100. I don't remember. It has been many decades ago. But we found that they were, eventually we had a program and Dr. Ray would do it. And later on, Enrique Ruiz, and after that, Pablo González. And we had a Spanish language program, and it got out into Central, South America over shortwave and a lot of them a local station down in Argentina and elsewhere. And these people came to our attention. They wanted support from us. They wanted to affiliate with us. They were observing the Feast of Tabernacles on exactly the right days. And we'd never heard of them before. Did you know that the largest Protestant sect in Italy today are the Valdenses? Did you know that there are people in Italy today who are the descendants of Peter Waldo and the Valdensians who still exist, and I'm told that it's the largest Protestant group in Italy? I don't know how much truth they have. The point I'm trying to make is that if you are called of God, if you are begotten of God, if you are gathered into the body of Jesus Christ, it is a miraculous process which requires you to repent, to be baptized, and to receive God's Holy Spirit. If you do that privately, never having heard of Herbert W. Armstrong, never having heard of Garner Ted Armstrong, or never having heard of the UCG, PCG, LCG, CGI, WCG, never having heard of a one of them, but study your Bible, repent. I don't care if you go out, husband and wife, baptize each other. I think God would probably honor that. And you are then made a member of the body of Jesus Christ, and you are a part of the true church. But you don't even know about some other corporate structure or organization. What these people need to understand is that God has been showing them for literally now the better part of 2.5 decades where the truth really is, who the true successor of Herbert W. Armstrong truly is. My father wrote me a letter and told me that. Still got it. And I don't care what all these other people want to claim. They are not my father's successor. And though people trade on him and trade on his literature and trade on his picture, I don't. I was threatened with a lawsuit from one of their attorneys out there and who said that I had been publishing and preaching and so on properties that belong to the WCG. Well, I made sure to research our website. I thought, oh no, I hope something from my father didn't creep in there. Well, sure enough, there was not one single thing there from my father that he had written. I've written every bit of it from the word go. And my attorney sent them back a letter and said, we're sorry, but you must mix us up with somebody else. There are about 18 at last count of these websites on the web that do publish almost everything my father ever wrote. But we don't have any of that on there, so I never heard another word from them. But it was ironic and amazing to me, and my attorney made that point, that they should say that we believe you are illegally using our church's assets, when they had utterly rejected, had a book burning, and completely destroyed and jettisoned everything my father ever stood for. So I wish that somehow, I don't know how to get the word to these people, what they need to do is to do exactly what happened to those brethren that Diotrephes was putting out. Because you see, these people have been sitting there waiting for that to happen to them, but they don't want it to happen. This gentleman hid behind a pseudonym and anonymity because he didn't want to be put out of the WCG, which he then proceeded to just tell me it was terrible. The leaders have gone way off. They're destroying it. They're driving the thing straight into the ground. There are so few of us left anymore. But he wanted me to know that there are a lot of those people, and out of this one feast site, he said there were quite a large number there who fully expect that someday I will come back to them. Why don't they just come on over here with the rest of you folks? I don't want to say to me, But why don't they come to where the work of God is being done and vote with their feet, or at least with their pen, and at least by saying, well, we're with you and we'll see you at the feast this next year. But I'm sorry, but I just absolutely had to deal with that because I didn't know that that attitude still even existed out there anymore, and it certainly still does. If these people, I've said before and I want to say this to you again, if there is a work being done anywhere, here is the way it comes about. Here and there on this good green earth, in whatever nation, doesn't matter, whether it was Chile back years ago, whether it's in Italy, whether it's in France or Germany or here in the United States or England or Australia, a certain number, all converted Christians and members of the body of Christ, may join themselves together and form an organization in order to do a work. But that doesn't mean that that organization formed to do a work represents all there is of the church. Because the church is, well, I'm going to say, what will I say, global and then bite my tongue, universal and bite my tongue, international and bite my tongue, intercontinental and bite my tongue. But you know what I mean, it is worldwide and bite my tongue. There is no word left to me to explain to you that it is absolutely a group of called out ones which circle the globe. Now, we have a little group in Australia, a fledgling little group that want to get a work going, and we're going to be sending them tapes, and hopefully they're going to even be able to get us on television down there very shortly. And we're going to be able to subsidize that, I hope, for a while. And it's already incorporated down there. As a matter of fact, the gentleman who is a member of God's church is an attorney, and he's usually always, in the course of a week, in a courtroom pleading a case. He's an active attorney down there. And so he's working to form a group, and they're going to be part of the Intercontinental Church of God, but they're not part of a corporation with a piece of paper in the state secretary's office down in Austin, Texas. They're a part of this church because they believe in it and because they associated with it spiritually and mentally and emotionally, but they can't even really help out very much with regard to the tithing and the giving because those people live awfully close down there, and what little bit that it is received in tithes, we don't get it here. They bank it, and they will try to help defray whatever we're doing in the work down there. But they're going to need to be subsidized. So I know that all of you in this room and so many people who are going to be hearing this later on have been over this and over this and over this, and you'll probably think it's pretty much a tired old subject, but I think it is needful for some of those people who are still in that mindset. Now, how did you come to understand the truth of God in the first place? Let me just ask for a showing of hands in this small congregation. How many of you, prior to being a member of this church, of the Church of God, now called the Intercontinental Church of God? I know that some of you were former WCG and some were former CGI, but even before that, how many of you were in attendance or members of another church? Almost all. Isn't that interesting? Now, when you were, and you first began to hear my father or me or both, and you first wrote off and got the plain truth, or you got the correspondence course, or you got some booklets, did you then take that material and go to your pastor and ask his permission if you could read it? And if you did, and some few people would, and ask for a pastor's permission, what did he say? Well, you know, a lot of people got put out. A lot of people then got loaded with a lot of false information, and my father and I were called false prophets, and so on. Did you sneak around? Did you kind of get your literature like in a plain brown wrapper, underground, so to speak? And did you then study it, and did you learn? And if you did, what was the process by which you picked up your roots, or you said, I need my letter back, or I want you to cancel me off of your list, but somehow or another, you had the courage, and in some cases, under great duress from loved ones, fellow church members, and even direct family members who would just say, you have gone crazy, and would just absolutely just disown you. I mean, divorces have occurred. Parents have just absolutely said they disown their children. Children had to leave home because they found the truth of God, and they had the courage to accept it. And they were going into what their detractors would call a cult. They're going crazy. They're going to get rid of Christmas, Easter, New Year's, and who knows what else. They're going to accept things like that Old Testament Sabbath and this whatever thing of Feast of Nicholas of some kind. And but it makes me wonder, and I want to say to these people, as I've said to you in the past, by what process, after you've been there and you've been subject to all the brainwashing, and like a mantra, you've repeated it for decades, stay in the body, stay in the body, stay in the body, stay in the body. Let God work it out. Let God work it out. Let God work it out. By what process did you lose your courage? By what process did you give your mind and your heart over into the hands of a man that you yourself say writes bunk and has rejected the very truth that you hold dear? Why do you stay under his shadow? Why do you send your money to him? Why do you support him? Why do you enable him to run that church into the ground and destroy it? Why don't you boycott the man and come out of Babylon the Great and get into the church of God where Jesus Christ of Nazareth is doing a work? I don't understand it. They had courage once. They were able to step out on faith once. They're not able to do it again. I wouldn't have stayed in an organization like that for 5 minutes. I'd have walked out and slammed the door as loud as I could have slammed it. And that would have been the end of that. But you know, when people are still imbued or somehow mesmerized with that false vision of Garner Ted Armstrong coming back to the WCG, let me tell all of you clandestine closet WCG people, forget it. I'm not ever coming back to Pasadena. I'm going to do the work from here.